Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the highlights of the letters of Paul is that time after time he lets us in to his prayer life. He lets us see what he has written down on his prayer lists. That's one of the highlights of Paul's letters. In fact, if you go through his writings, you will find that he tells us what he's praying for altogether 42 times. 42 times in his writings, he lets us see what he has put down on his prayer lists. That's one of the highlights of Paul's writings. And I say that because we all appreciate learning from the lives of others. I know that I do. Some of my favorite books to read are well-written Christian biographies. Books about Christians who have fought the good fight. Books about Christians who have struggled to serve God. Some of the most powerful, life-changing books in my life have been books like that. And Christian biography is a great way to learn history and to learn theology and to learn real, practical Christian living. If some of you are interested, we have some biographies in our library downstairs. And maybe we might want to challenge ourselves to read one such biography, say during the rest of these winter months, even just a few pages a day, every day, or 5 or 6 days a week, can get you a long ways through a book. And the thing about biography is that we see truth in life. We see men and women living out what they confess to be true. Not only that, but we see what God is doing in the lives of his people, and we learn to recognize more and to rejoice in that work of God. And what a help that can be to us. Now, Paul here is not writing a biography. This is a letter, and it is a teaching letter. But in the course of teaching, Paul becomes biographical, as it were, and he tells the Ephesians about his prayer life and about his prayer, especially for them. Verse 14, that's where it starts. For this reason, and that, by the way, goes back to verse 1. For there, too, Paul had said, for this reason. And he was thinking then of all that he had written at the end of chapter 2 about the work of God and the church of God and the one people, Jew and Gentile, together as God's house, God's dwelling place. Paul was thinking about all of that. And he says, verse 1, for this reason. And then, as we sometimes do when we write letters too, he pauses. And for 12 verses, he makes another point about God's revealing the gospel to him and commissioning him to preach it. And verse 2 to 13 are a kind of parenthesis in the text. Paul picks it up again, his main point in verse 14. For this reason, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then comes the request. Then comes what Paul is praying for. And that's our text. And we'll get to it in just a moment. But two side notes before we do. Just notice, for one, the way Paul describes himself in prayer. He says, I bow my knees. Do you ever do that? Today we like to emphasize that we can pray anywhere, anytime, any way. If we're in bed, or if we're driving, or if we're sitting in our living room, or we're out for a walk, we can and we may pray anywhere, anytime, any way. And that's true. But is it not good sometimes to kneel if we can? For what kneeling does, for example, is compel us to focus on prayer. When we're out driving or walking or running, it's harder to maintain focused, concentrated prayer. You have to keep your eyes open. You can be easily distracted. Another benefit of kneeling, what reverence and respect it conveys for God. We kneel before the great And God is great. And by kneeling, we reflect that. We promote that awareness within us. Now, Paul is not laying down rules for posture in prayer. He's just telling us what he does. But is he not, in the course of telling us what he does, teaching us by his own example? He set time aside for prayer. And he remembered the greatness of the God to whom he prayed. He bowed his knees to the Lord. That's one side note and something for us to think about. The other side note is especially in verse 15. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now here again, Paul emphasizes the new relationship into which believers come. They come into the family of God. They call him Father. They call every other believer brother and sister. Also the believers that have passed on into glory. The whole family in heaven and on earth. And we read that and we have to say, what a work God is doing. And what a privilege to be a part of it. Let us keep it ever in view, as Paul did. He brings it up so often in his writings, speaking of our Father in heaven and the family that the Father is putting together for all of eternity. And we have to see that, hear that, and tell ourselves, here is ultimate reality. Here is the one institution, the one community that will last. So that's the second side note. But now let us listen to Paul's prayer. We're seeing, we're hearing Paul in prayer to God. And what does he pray for? When he's thinking of the churches, and particularly the church of Ephesus, what does Paul ask for in relation to them? What does he want God to do? Well, he tells us, verse 16, he's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the request. Now there's more to it. It goes on. But we'll leave that for next week. The heart of the request is right here in this text. And we can summarize it like this. Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesians strength within. I'm praying, he's saying, that God would make you strong, spiritually strong. So, what do we pray for? When we pray for each other, when we pray for our families and loved ones, when we pray for the church worldwide, what do we pray for? Is not Paul helping us to know how to pray? When I pray, he says, what I pray is that you will become spiritually strong, and that more and more so. Oh, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the prayer. Strength for within. Strength for within. So this afternoon, let's look at this strength needed and described and anticipated. Those will be our points. First of all, strength needed. Well, in Paul's view, the Ephesian Christians needed it. They needed strength, otherwise Paul would not have prayed that for them. Paul saw them from afar. He heard of them. He knew something of them. And when he got down on his knees before God and he thought of Ephesus and the church there, he said, Lord, make them strong. Paul knew they needed spiritual strength, strength for the inner man. Well, surely every believer here would say the same, wouldn't you? You too need strength, don't you? In spite of all that you have received, all the blessings, in spite of enjoying in a measure every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, being made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated together with Christ, just by having been brought into peace with God, brought near to God, into his church and family, and having boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul has gloried in the blessings and privileges of the Christian and of the Christian church. And yet for all that, we still need strength, don't we? And we still need to be made strong and stronger all the time in the inner man, in our heart and soul. Just think, for example, of the dangers that seem to be ever present. Think of the worldliness, the ways of the world, the whole mindset of the world, and the way that it presses against the doors of our homes and of our lives and finds all kinds of cracks to sneak its way in. Yes, and to do damage and even, if possible, to destroy our souls. Are we not like Christian and faithful in Pilgrim's Progress? As they were on their way to the celestial city and having to walk through Vanity Fair. And evil and wickedness are all around, ever enticing us or else assaulting us. We live in so many ways in a dangerous world, in a world that hates the Lord and that hates His people. And how difficult it can be sometimes to live in this world. Yes, the aspect of opposition, scorn, mockery, persecution, but also the aspect of just general wickedness and secularism and a whole spirit of against God and against Christ, and that prevailing through the different levels of society and coming through also by way of media so often and influencing us in subtle and dangerous ways. And then there is the devil. And is he not a fearful creature, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Who of us does not know what it is like to be tempted by the devil or by one of his servants? Paul will later say in Ephesians 6, we fight, we wrestle against principalities and powers. And there is the darkness, the rulers of this darkness of this age, and there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul would leave the Ephesians with clarity in their perspective and heart. The Christian life is a life of war. And sometimes, indeed, if not many times, it can be such a wearying war. To say no to sin. To stand up for truth. To stay faithful to God and to Christ. And to do so day after day after day. What believer does not find that hard sometimes? What church is not tried? And then there is the misery that is in this world on account of sin. And Christians are not immune to that misery. We don't get a free pass simply because we are Christians. But for Christians too, there is suffering and there is tribulation. And there is sickness, and there is loneliness, and there is heaviness, and there is weariness. And all of this is part of the experience of life in this world. And the question now is, who is so strong in himself, so tough, and so able in himself to keep on his own? If we ask the question, what believer does not suffer tribulation? We can also ask the question, what believer is not discouraged at times? What believer does not go through seasons or moments maybe just of wanting to give up? What believer does not struggle with doubts and fears? What believer does not say in his heart when the battle's hot, sometimes, I just can't go on? The fact is, we live in a war. And in a dangerous and difficult world. And you and me and every true believer everywhere in himself or herself. This is true of each one. Weak. We are weak. Isn't learning this one of the most important lessons to learn in spiritual life? Coming to realize once and again, in myself, I cannot stand up to Satan. In myself, I cannot prevail over against this world. In myself, I cannot bear any pain or suffering or misery. In myself, I don't have it in me to live for God and to bring Him glory. I'm weak in faith. I'm weak in my heart. I'm weak in my soul. Jesus would reinforce that when He said one time to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Is that something we too know and believe? One man who learned it and who believed it, the author of Psalm 19, or 119 rather. In that long psalm, he wrote verse 117, and that verse reads like this: "Hold me up, and I shall be saved. Hold me up, and I shall be saved." That's the prayer of a man who knows he's weak. "Without you, I can do nothing. Hold me up. Hold me up. Make me strong." Strength is needed. Paul knew that. And every Christian will learn it soon enough. You need strength within. And that's something to pray for. But what exactly is this strength for which Paul prays? Well, that question takes us to our second point. And we look not only at strength needed, but also strength described. Listen to the text: "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So Paul says, "I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might, and that in the inner man." Now, what does Paul mean exactly? Well, he explains himself when he comes to verse 17. Because verse 17 is a description, a clarification, an elaboration of the strength that Paul has in view and for which he prays. And here it is, verse 17. "I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now that is what strength is all about. That is what Paul is praying for, that when you become stronger and stronger, Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Now let's just take that apart for a moment and try to understand what Paul is saying. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That word "dwell" is a very strong word. It refers to a settled living, to a permanent residing. Think, for example, of a couple that gets married and perhaps moves into a rental home. A few months ago, Ivan and I were in Powassan for a Sunday, and we stayed at the home of such a couple. It was a rental home, and for them it was a temporary home. Now, it's not that way for everyone who rents a home, but for this couple it was. They told us about that. They were living there, but they were not really living there. They were looking around. They had their eye on some different properties, and they wanted to find some place more in the country where they could build their own home. And so it's possible that the next time I go to Powassan, they're living somewhere else, because their current home is temporary. They're living there, but they're not really dwelling there. Not settling down to spend the rest of their lives in that place. And they finally find some property and build a house, then that's where they will plan to dwell. And Paul is saying, "I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts." Now, He's already in you. Well, He's in everyone who believes. He's in every believer. You cannot be a Christian without Christ dwelling in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you believe in Christ, you believe into Him. You become united to Him and He to you. So that a whole new relationship begins. And what a relationship it is. So intimate and so precious. You believe into Christ. You come into Him. That's one side of it. At the same time, He comes into you. And through His Holy Spirit, He lives within you. And God reveals His Son in you. That wondrous reality becomes the great experience of every true Christian. And you know, that's why there's joy then in your life. And peace. And love for God. And love for others. And desire for holiness and righteousness. It's because Christ is in you that's there. It's Him in you. It's His life in you. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you. You are in Christ, and He is in you. But why then does Paul, writing to these Christians in Ephesus, why does he say, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts? If Christ already dwells in your hearts, why does Paul pray for it? That's a fair question. And to answer it, mustn't we say that what Paul is praying for is a greater awareness and experience of the indwelling Christ in our hearts? What Paul is praying for is that these Ephesian Christians and that all Christians might know more what it means to know Christ and to have Christ. What Paul wants is that Christ's influence and sweetness and blessing might more and more fill the minds and hearts of these Christians, so that it's so clear that Christ lives in them. It's like he's saying, Christ already dwells in you, but oh, that he would dwell in you more, that his presence and power might so be known by you and enjoyed by you. That Christ has come into you through his Spirit, may permanently reside in you and transform you and make you his own. And oh, that experience might be more and more yours. Is that not what Paul has in view when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts? Now, a key part of Paul's prayer request is what he says at the end of it. Through faith. How do we ever come into Christ? And Christ into us? Well, it's by faith. It's by our opening up to Christ and confiding in Christ. It's by running to Christ and resting in him. And Paul is saying, I want that to be so much more conscious in your life. And so much more energetic in your life. I want you thinking more of Christ. I want you turning more to him. I want you trusting more in him. I want you more and more to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in thee I find. And that's what it means to be strengthened and to become strong and stronger as a Christian. It's not you working it up in yourself. How can that be? Very quickly we come to the end of our own resources. And they aren't much. We are weak. Strength comes only through Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And that means your eye more keenly focused on him. And it means your heart more joyfully delighting in him. It means your soul more deeply satisfied with him, your love more steadfastly fixed on him, your life more clearly patterned after him. That's when strength comes and when you are strong. What did Paul say elsewhere? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in communion with him and delighting in him and drawing from him. He who came and who was crucified, who suffered weakness, and then who rose in strength and power. Paul's prayer is that this Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me ask the question this afternoon. Don't we all need this? What Christian here is always so full of faith, so full of Christ? Isn't that so often a struggle? Don't we need this strength? Don't we wrestle sometimes every day? Sometimes maybe it feels like every hour. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Oh, how we all need that. And we need it for a first time. But then again and again and again and again. It's possible that some of you have not realized that yet. It's possible that some of you have come to Christ and Christ has come to you. And it was wonderful. He forgave you. He changed you. He gave you life. He gave you joy and hope. But since then, you have not been looking to Him so very much. And you have been looking instead more to yourself. Still thinking at some level that it's up to you. Trying with all of your might to live right and to live well. And meanwhile, you're never really making it. But you see, if that's you, then you need to realize something. If now it's up to you, you will never make it. Never. You need Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. You need to look away from yourself to Him. You need to learn more consciously and continually to do that. Every moment, trusting in Him. That's what Paul understood. And that's why he was praying this way for the Ephesians. And that raises another question for all of us. Do we pray for it? Do we pray for it for ourselves? Do we go to the Lord and use the very words of Paul? We can use other words too, but these are great words, aren't they? Lord, here I am, and I'm weak. Strengthen me. Let Christ dwell in me through faith. Make my inner man strong as I look up to Him and draw from Him. Let me see His glory. Let me know His power. Let me have His blessing in my life. Shouldn't we pray that way? Shouldn't we pray that way for ourselves? And yes, for others too. Here is Paul, and he's praying this for a church. He's praying this for fellow believers. Let us pray not only for ourselves, but for our families and for our congregation, for our friends and for the worldwide church. Lord, strengthen your people with might in the inner man. Let Christ dwell in their hearts through faith. And what might happen when we pray this way? Well, that question takes us to our last point this afternoon. Praying for strength within the anticipation. And what is the anticipation? The anticipation is that we will become strong. The anticipation is that we will be strengthened. The anticipation is that Christ will more and more dwell in our hearts through faith. The anticipation is that more and more His presence and power will be known and felt and seen and enjoyed in life. That's the anticipation. And we may anticipate that such a prayer, as Paul is praying here, and that we may echo after him, such a prayer will not go unanswered and unfavored, and that God will do what is asked of him. That's the anticipation. Why is it the anticipation? Well, two things yet in the text deserve our attention. And one is what Paul says in the second line, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened and so on. According to the riches of his glory. That's a magnificent phrase, isn't it? God has glory. He has great glory. But what does that mean? Well, God's glory is the sum of all that He is and does. God's glory is His being God and His being good. God's glory is His wisdom and power and goodness. His holiness, justice and truth and all of that eternally and infinitely so. God's glory refers to His beauty and to His bounty. God's glory is especially His grace and mercy and His loving kindness as revealed in Christ Jesus. That's God's glory. When you think God's glory, think Jesus Christ. Because in His face, as revealed to us in the Scriptures, in Jesus' face we see the glory of God. In Jesus Christ we behold the matchless majesty and splendor of the Lord. God has glory, great glory. In fact, Paul says it's rich glory. Paul refers in our text to the riches of God's glory. And we're to think of God's glory as a wealth of treasure, inexhaustible, infinite, matchless. God's glory is such a treasure, and He delights to lavish out of it blessings upon His people. And so He's sure able to strengthen us and all of His people. He's sure able to carry each one onwards and forwards, and from strength to strength, and from moment to moment, and through every crisis and challenge and whatever else comes. Why, says Paul in verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power. He's richly glorious, and He's gloriously rich. And if the temptations you face overwhelm you, He can strengthen you. And if the sufferings of your life seem sometimes too much, He can sustain you. And if your life feels like it keeps on crashing to the ground, He can uphold you. If it's just your faith so weak every day, oh, He can help you. He can work in you. He can make you strong. You can anticipate, says Paul. If you pray like Paul, you can anticipate that in and of Himself and in all that He has in Christ Jesus, God is sure able to supply and to strengthen you and keep you going. He has riches. He has riches in glory. But not only that, something else in the text that fuels our anticipation. We spent the morning on it. The words, through the Spirit. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. When He's here, when He's come, when He fills Christian believers, and when His work is, listen to these words of Jesus Himself from John 16, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me, Christ, for He will take of what is Mine, and He will declare it, show it, reveal it to you. And you know what that means? That means in part that the Holy Spirit will have a ministry of strengthening the people of God. And this is how He will do it. He will root you in Christ. And He will establish you in Christ. And He will settle you in Christ. And He will thrill you with Christ. And He will overwhelm you with Christ. And so in the strength of Christ and by the power of Christ, through His indwelling power, you'll be able to go another day, another moment, another year, pilgriming your way through life. Sometimes we sing it, from strength to strength, His children dear go forward till they all appear in Zion's courts, God's holy dwelling. What am I saying? What is Paul teaching? God answers the prayer. According to His riches in glory and through His Holy Spirit, He will answer the prayer. That's the anticipation. Or just hearing it today. Hearing it today, doesn't it make you want to pray like Paul did? And to keep on praying like he did. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen us. Strengthen Your people. Let Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Let Him dwell there so that more and more when people see us, all they see, as it were, is Christ and His power at work in our life. Every day let Him dwell there and let us be strong in Him. Will you pray for that? Will you pray for strength within? Will it become part of your prayer list, prayer journal? You know the God to whom we pray, He will surely give this inner strength. Amen.